Well, we observed the Passover, and in it we discussed why Christ died and what we should be doing as a result of his sacrifice, and what's the reward of this process. The early church asked the same, is what is the reward? What should we do in response to the sacrifice? Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that day that the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost, and the sermon that was being preached talked about this plan of salvation and what Jesus Christ did. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, became our Passover lamb. What do we do?" And that's what the question they asked. What shall we do? And then Peter, verse 38, said, "Repent, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we've been talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit in our youth lessons and in several of the sermons that I've given here in the last couple of months. What do we do with that Holy Spirit? This gift that's given upon repentance, laying on of hands that we receive at baptism. We won't turn there, but you're familiar with Galatians chapter 5, 22, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been going through several of those, like I said, in the sermons, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things we need to stay on the right path and avoid going the wrong direction. God gives us his Spirit to help us to process and do these things. We're kind of a little bit more like, any of you have one of the new cars that has this road assist? That we just got one. It's really cool. I like it because you set it on cruise control and it'll keep you from running into the car ahead of it, and it'll give the blinker on the side that if somebody's coming up on the side, it'll say, "Danger, danger," and the car helps you stay on the path. Well, we drive and we want to stay on the right path, but I specifically bought a car that has that because I'm getting old and I don't want to get in some accident because I'm foolish. And it helps me stay on the path. Well, that's what God's Spirit does. Is it's an assist. We have our effort, but he gives us the guidance to keep us from crashing. Preventive maintenance, if you will. We need the Holy Spirit to do these things that it talks about. The one that we're coming up with the youth lessons, and the one I want to talk about today, is the fruit of peace. The fruit of peace. We need God's Spirit to have true peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy," this is another one we'll be talking about next, "but joy and peace." May the God of hope, and we talked about hope as a reason for being here and for God, Jesus Christ, giving himself. So, God fill you with peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God can give you peace and true peace, but only by the power of the Spirit. We can have certain levels of peace, as we'll say, but true peace comes only through that. We're also told in Psalm 29 that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So if you're called and you're one of his people, he said, I will bless you with peace. What comes to your mind when you think of peace? Just think of peace. Yes? I'm sorry? The sound of water, you know, going on vacation or going camping or whatever, and camping by a stream. Don't you love that? You get this peaceful feeling, or on the ocean and you hear the waves crashing in, and there's a so what do you think of when you think of peace?
No anxiety of worry.
Okay, no anxiety of peace of mind, and you're not worried and distressed about things. What do you think of when you think of peace? Rob?
Spiritual peace. The Bible talks about seasons being tested, but after that testing, there's a period of peace.
Okay.
Excuse me, peace of mind, spiritual peace, and that's what I
think. Okay. Yeah, just if you think of the millennium, you know, swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks and peace on earth, no war. Yeah.
It's the absence of war. That's what it
means. The absence of war is a part of peace. Fishing by a stream, you know, no cares, right? Sometimes you think of peace with the absence of war as maybe in separate rooms with your mate where you're not fighting. Okay, we're at peace because we're not fighting. Yeah.
That means agreeable with, you know, yourself and all those around you.
Okay, being agreeable with peace and all around you. Any of you, okay, when you look at a gravestone, and sometimes there are three big letters on a gravestone, three capital letters, what are they? R.I.P., right? Rest in peace. Is that really peace? Well, it's absence of war. You're not fighting. But is that a biblical definition of peace? You know, if peace is something that comes through the Holy Spirit, when you're dead, you know not anything. So it's really a misnomer to say they're finally at peace. They're dead, okay, and they're not at war. But at really godly peace, they then will look forward to the time that God brings peace at the resurrection. How about Passover? How about unleavened bread? Now, I know the Fords, at least one Ford there. All of them, I don't know how much they colluded, but many of you got this. It went away. Where are you? Okay. This thing, and you can read that from here. That's my kind of writing. But note we got from the Ford says, thinking of you as we look forward to renewing our centuries-long faith and celebrate the Passover, wishing you and yours a beautiful evening filled with the peace of Passover and with all the blessings of being together. The peace and joy of Passover brings with it the hope for a better world, that it may come into your heart and remain throughout your coming years. Ford and Chapel families in New Mexico. So somebody was thinking of peace and Passover. I know. We know those things, don't we? Right. But there are three types of peace. We're going to talk about peace and the Passover and peace of unleavened bread. And what does that have to do with peace? Second Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 16. The Good News translation says, may the Lord himself, who is the source of our peace, okay, so Lord is the source of our peace, give you peace at all times and in every way. Well, there are more definitions of peace. There are more ways of peace, as many of you brought out in your answers and responses, and correctly so. But the Lord is a source of real peace, God's Spirit. And again, there are steps of peace that we can pursue, of course. But God's Spirit especially enables us to have a physical peace in the relational area of our lives. And that's a peace where you're getting along with others. Okay, and you're having peace among ourselves. There is the emotional peace in our lives that we seek. Is God, just help me to be okay, you know. Help me to have peace of mind. And then there's the spiritual peace, as was mentioned. That's in the spiritual areas of our lives. And so we're going to talk about these three areas of peace. And we're going to see what Passover and unleavened bread has to do with some of this. Physical peace is, again, peaceful relationships, and can be defined in a rudimentary level as absence of war. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed are many things, but he said, blessed are the peace what? Makers. Blessed are the peace makers, for they'll be the children of God. The Message Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this. It says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. Wouldn't you like to have a couple of people in our legislative executive bodies in the United States that could show us how to cooperate instead of compete or fight? Well, that'd be refreshing. Don't really have that now. And it says, it goes on to say, that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You know, Jesus Christ is going to bring peace to this earth, and we're going to be there living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, bringing peace. We have to have a place in that family, and we have to be able to be a part of that family. So peace is very important to God, and it obviously has to be to us. Now, again, peace has been defined, and you'll look it up in a dictionary, and sometimes it says absence of war. It's not fighting. You have peace. Not arguing. Not openly angry at others. Okay? You know, you didn't punch somebody in the nose, and so you have peace, right? Because you weren't at war. But is that peace? You know, those of you that have had children, you've at times, you put them in separate rooms. You go to your room and you go to your room. They're not fighting, but are they at peace? Are they getting along? Have they kissed and made up? That may come, but just being separated in different rooms is not a good definition of real godly peace. And again, as being dead, spirit-led peace. No, it's just absence of war or absence of fighting or whatever. It's not fighting, but not making peace. Because it'd be peacemakers. Okay, so does God expect more of us than just not fighting? Well, yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. You can turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading a few verses here. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, but if it is possible, and I really love the qualifier there. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Guys, we have an obligation to God and to Jesus Christ to live at peace with everyone as much as depends on you. Now, people aren't always going to reciprocate. Was Jesus at peace while he was here on earth? He was with some, but for the most part, they hated him. They killed him. It wasn't a flaw on his part, but it was a flaw on the part of others. And as much as possible, or if it were possible, he tried to live at peace. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. You know, we can try. We do our best, but there are other people that are not cooperating. But the point is, as far as it depends on you, it has to be, we have to do our part in response to that sacrifice of Christ. And we'll look at it a little bit later, but 1 Peter chapter 3:11 says, seek peace and pursue it. It's like, you know, when we have to get out of there and get away from sin, but it's not just getting away from sin, it's pursuing these fruit of the Spirit. It's pursuing peace, seeking it. What are things we need to do to keep peace? What are things we need to do to avoid war or the opposite of peace? Romans chapter 12, verse 16 will go up and says, as much as possible, depends on you, live at peace. Verse 16 in the Contemporary English Version, it says, be friendly with everyone. Now, as you think about these, as we read through this, think about Jesus' example. He's called the Prince of Peace. Right? And he's going to eventually bring peace to the world. But think about his life and think a little about Passover, unleavened bread, and some of the lessons that we're learning today. But it says, be friendly with everyone and don't be proud in seeking peace. One thing is don't be proud. What did you get rid of this week? You got rid of leavened bread. Why? Because it's puffed up. It's not like Angie's bread last night and everybody else. But I had a piece of Angie's bread. I said, who made this? Angie. I said, it's flat. Well, it was supposed to be, so it was good. Okay, we don't get puffed up. Leavening spreads, as we've been talking about. So don't be proud. Foot-washing attitude of service, right? And don't feel you're smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. What did Jesus get criticized for? He ate with publicans and sinners. You know, he was not a respecter of persons. He helped people who needed it. Verse 17, don't mistreat someone who has mistreated you. That's one of those hard things, and we've talked about that with other, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, did what? Reviled? Not again. Okay. When he was cursed, he didn't curse back. You know? So don't mistreat someone who has mistreated you. When you have conflict, when you don't have peace, it's often because we're trying to get back. We're trying to treat them in kind. We're trying to put them down, make ourselves look good. And this causes a lack of peace. Goes on to say, but try to earn the respect of others. Verse 18, do your best to live at peace with everyone. Verse 19 of Romans 12 says, my friends, don't try to punish others when they wrong you. You know, the disciples, a couple of times, they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? He said, come on, guys, don't you understand what I'm trying to do here? So don't try to punish others when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. For it's written, I'll punish those who do wrong and I will repay them, says the Lord. You know, I hear people say oftentimes, well, everything's okay with us because we just avoid each other. Absence of war. is that seeking peace. Is that what God wants from us? Call us into our own homes and just be the two of us and still till we're not getting along and then we divorce and I'm living by myself and hey, I'm at peace with the world. That's not what he wants. 1 Peter 3:11, I'll just quote it, but it says, you must turn away from evil and do good. You must strive for peace with all your heart. So it's a continuous action to strive for peace with all your heart. Let's look at Christ's example in Matthew chapter 26. This is the time of Jesus' betrayal at Passover. Have you ever had a friend betray you? Somebody close that just really did you in? Doesn't feel good, does it? So here's Judas that comes and betrays his friend with a kiss. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, these men come with armed swords, or come armed with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus. It says, then the men stepped forward, verse 50 of Matthew 26, and the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, Jesus, one of Jesus' companions, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Verse 52, Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to them. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. The CEV says, anyone who lives by fighting will die by fighting. And actually, if it's a way of life, we'll have an eternal death. Because God has had enough of fighting. It's not over yet, but it will be sometime. How would you react to somebody that betrayed you? How do you react? Or when somebody does something to you? You ever get back at somebody in traffic? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for a confessional. They cut me off. Cut him off. Or, you know, I'm not letting him in. And, you know, doing things you shouldn't do. And later on, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And no, you shouldn't have done that, but you ever yell back at your mate? You ever get back at somebody? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer will calm a person's anger, but an unkind answer may cause more anger. You know, that's that thinking ahead, as Mr. Wood was talking about. You know, well, what is going to be the result of what I do here? And what can I do to get in the right lane and do it God's way? It's possible with the help of God's Spirit. Do we seek peace and pursue it? Well, to really do that, we need the help of God's Spirit. Because we're human. We have human reactions. There are people here with calmer tempers and don't get rattled about anything, and that's good. That'd be a wonderful place to be. And those of you that are on the other end of the spectrum, you say, how do they do that? Well, you can too with God's Spirit. You know, even if we seek peace and pursue it, real peace is not going to come until really the end, because sin is the cause of war. We're fighting. And sin's not been eradicated yet. Isaiah 9:6 identifies Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So where did war start? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7, and other places in the Bible expand on it. But it says, and war broke out in heaven. It was peace. It was God's kingdom. It was God's universe. And war broke out. Now that's why it says, you know, if at all possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all people. And it ain't going to happen to always live at peace with everybody, because there's sin, and sin causes lack of peace. And it goes on to say in Revelation 12:7, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. They couldn't just let Satan take over. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It's interesting that, you know, if God would have allowed Satan to continue and had not literally cast him out, then sin would have taken over. It is interesting. We've gone through this period of time, Exodus 12:19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation. You don't want to cooperate. You don't want to live God's way. You don't want to follow his directions. You will be cut off. You cut off the sin so it doesn't spread. So, you know, I think we can begin to see a connection and meaning with the need for unleavened bread and the concepts and principles behind it, and atonement. And unleavened bread and Passover and atonement tie in very closely together. Atonement is a time that expands Passover and unleavened bread to the world. Sometimes the best we can do in this life is absence of war. We do need individually to pursue peace, but some peace will not fully come till Christ returns, and even sometime after that. Because you read in Ezekiel of people that are going to come up against Jerusalem and try to destroy them. In Revelation, you read people are going to try to come up against Jerusalem and try to destroy them. But Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, the Lord will settle, this is a New Living, or the Living Bible. The Lord will settle international disputes. All nations will convert their weapons of war into implements of peace. We always refer to this at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then, at the last, all wars will stop and all military training will end. Verse 5, O Israel, come, let's walk in the light of the Lord and be obedient to his laws. How is peace eventually going to come? The people are going to be obedient to God's laws. I'm going to do what God says. Getting rid of sin, getting rid of Satan's way, and bringing God's way fully into play is going to bring peace. Now, that's going to happen quite a while from now. It's not going to happen in this world to have complete peace. But what does he expect of you? If at all possible, live at peace with everyone. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's go on to emotional peace. Matthew 5, verse 9 in the Amplified Version says, blessed or spiritually calm are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. This is the Amplified Version. I like that. If you're a maker of peace, then they will express God's character and be called the sons of God. We can't fit into his family unless we are peacemakers. So even if we get along and live at peace with people, okay? You know, some of you are good at that. You know, you never have met an enemy. You know, it's just, and that's really cool to see somebody with that personality and character trait. But even if we live at peace with people, we still need peace of mind and internal peace. You know, we're getting along with people, but we're in turmoil inside. Our brain's not at peace. Our lives are not at peace. We're nervous. There's no peace of mind when we're worried, anxious. fearful, angry. We have feelings of guilt. Oh, you know, I did this. Yeah, I know that I was baptized and my sins were forgiven, but I can't forgive myself for what I did. God did. You'd better. No peace of mind if we don't forgive or we have feelings of guilt because we are doing something wrong. To help us understand why Christ came to earth, he enlightened us at Passover. We asked, why did he do this? Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Good News Translation says, peace is what I leave with you. Okay, I'm here. We're doing the Passover this evening. I'm going to die. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm leaving peace with you. The peaceful things did not happen that Passover day or in the times afterwards. So he says, peace I leave with you. It's my own peace that I give to you. I do not give it as the world does. It said, don't be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Okay, I'm going to give you a peace of mind that only I can give. Okay, and we can have certain portions of that to some degree, but to really have complete peace of mind, it comes through God and his power. He said this although he knew he was going to suffer and die the next day. Peace I leave with you. He knew what he was about to go through. You know, life is not easy. But if we believe in and trust and follow him, we can have that peace of mind. John chapter 16, go down a couple of chapters here. John chapter 16 and verse 33, on that Passover evening, this is from the Living Bible, it says, I've told you all this so that you will have peace of heart and mind. So what he went through and he did for us, he did in part so we can have peace of mind in spite of what has happened to us, in spite of what we go through. He says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But cheer up, for I have overcome the world. This is why peace and Passover are so deeply connected. Without the Passover sacrifice, without what he did for us, there is not that real peace of mind. So how can following Jesus give us peace of mind? Consider these statements that I'll read, and what would cause us with these statements to not have peace of mind? Just wait till your father gets home. Any of you ever hear that when you were growing up? I did. My mom got where, you know, I was 13, and she'd try to belt me with a broom or whatever, and not the handle, but the other end, and I was kind of kept from laughing because I didn't want her to, you know, get really mad. But it's like, okay, when Dad gets home, you're going to get it. That scared me. And then you try to be really, really good the rest of the day in hopes that maybe she'll forget because you're such a good kid, you know. But just wait till your father gets home. Puts a bit of fear into you and you have lack of peace of mind if you've done something wrong, right? Did you take that money out of my purse? The patrolman has lights on behind you. Now, if you're going along at 55 in a 55 zone, you still have peace of mind, inconvenience possibly. But if you're doing 75 in a 55 zone, you don't have peace of mind. You wonder how much it's going to be. You wonder what's going to happen. Got a letter from the IRS. Paid your taxes. Okay, wonder what this is about. If you didn't, cheated. What is this about? When we break the law, we usually get worried and anxious because we fear a penalty. We fear what's going to happen to us because I broke this law. There's no peace of mind with that. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8. I'm just going to read this verse so you can just listen if you care to. But Isaiah 59, verse 8, the Living Bible says, "You don't know what true peace is, nor what it means to be just and good." So, not doing justice, not doing good. You don't know what peace is. It says, "You continually do wrong, and those who follow you won't experience peace either." Doing wrong causes lack of peace. I think we can begin to see the tie-in with unleavened bread and Passover, these things. On the other hand, following God's laws can bring us peace. Now, not always peace with everybody because of the sin that they would do against you for doing well or whatever, but peace of mind. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 says, "My son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So following God's way of life will bring you peace of mind. Even though in this life you will have troubles, you will have trials, as Jesus said. "But I bring you peace. My peace I bring to you." Psalm 119:165, I'll just read it. Psalm 119:165 says, "Those who love your laws have great peace of heart and mind, and they do not stumble." Because if you love God's laws, you understand what they are, and you're following them, you're following through with them, what's to worry about? If you die, what's the worst that can happen? Live forever. You go through stuff, you don't like it, but you have that hope for the future. Jesus will give this kind of peace in the millennium when people begin to follow his ways. Now, not all people in the millennium are going to do that. Again, there will be those that are the rebels there too. But Isaiah 32 and verse 17, you're looking into the future, in the millennium after the return of Christ. He says, "Because everyone will do what is right." If you don't, you're not going to have peace when you don't go up to the feast when God says to, "And I'm going to withhold rain from you." You're going to worry about what you're going to eat. You're not going to have peace of mind. You decide not to go up again, you get it a little worse. Okay. And you decide, "Well, boy, maybe I better obey God." Good. It makes things go well for you, right? So because everyone will do what is right, there will be peace and security forever. Isaiah 32:18 says, "God's people will be free from worries and their homes peaceful and safe." How does that happen? Following God's way, not sinning that causes something else to happen. Let's take a look at a famous Passover at the time of Hezekiah. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. I don't think I'm going to quit early today, but this is a feast. Anyway, some of you around when we used to do 7 days of unleavened bread, Bill, Kay, okay. We used to, in San Diego, we used to go to Pasadena and we'd rent a hotel room for 7 days of unleavened bread. We'd have at least 2 services a day. And back in the day with Feast of Tabernacles, we'd have a service in the evening and service in the morning and service in the afternoon. And I said, oh, we just have one service, so I'm going to get your money's worth today. Okay. We'll take a quick break here in a second so your rears don't get too sore. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 says, and Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses has made. He, in other words, de-leavened Jerusalem. Okay. He got rid of those things, threw them out, like we throw out leavened products, which represent sin, right? 18 verse 5, he said he trusted the Lord God of Israel. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's Hezekiah. He's getting things back on track, going the right direction. Let's pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, same story, different book. Second Chronicles 30, verse 12. It says, also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders of the word of the Lord. I'm come that you may be one as we are one. You know, they came and they had singleness of heart. We're working as one together. We're at peace with one another and following God's way. Okay. In verse 13, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. That's an interesting story of itself, but we're in the second Passover time, which is outlined for us in Numbers 9 and 10. But verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook. They de-leavened, right? In verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lambs in the 14th day of the second month. And in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And there were reasons why they needed this type of healing, too. Again, a very interesting story here. But here on Passover time, God healed the people. What do we go through on Passover? By his stripes you are healed. Isaiah 57:19 says, I will give peace, real peace, to those far and near, and I will heal them. So we've got peace. We've got the Passover. We've got the representation of these things with healing tied in here. So verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 30. So the children of Israel who are present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And we had a little instruments here and singing and praise, and so tying in, doing all right. Verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So tied in with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread were peace offerings that were given. I thought Matthew Henry's commentary had an interesting commentary on this concept here in verse 21. Matthew Henry says, after the Passover followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which continued 7 days. How that was observed, we are told. So it says, the abundance of sacrifices were offered to God in peace offerings, which they both acknowledged and implored, by which they both acknowledged and implored the favor of God, on the part of which the offerers feasted with their friends during these 7 days. Now, a lot of you feasted with your friends last night. We'll be feasting with our friends on the last day of unleavened bread with our gourmet lunch. And we get together, and so they feasted with their friends, a peaceful time of one mind and one heart in following and obeying God. And then it says, in following up on the peace offerings, it says, so the offerers feasted their friends during these 7 days in token of their communion with God and the effort they took in his favor and their reconciliation to him. They were at peace with God. Peace is a relationship with God. Peace is a relationship with other people. And these peace offerings typified the peace that comes through obedience to God. Matthew Henry goes on to say, many good prayers were put up to God with the peace offerings. They made confession to the Lord of their fathers, in which the intent and meaning of the peace offerings were directed and explained. Why do we have these peace offerings along with the Passover lamb sacrifice and so forth? They made religious confession of their relationship with God and their dependence upon him. Okay, how can you do this stuff? With the Holy Spirit, with God's help, with God's direction to you, right? A penitent confession of their sins. Which we do, we examine ourselves before Passover, toss leavening out, and really we're thinking about what do I need to get rid of in my life spiritually? What sin do I need to get rid of? So a penitent confession of their sins and infirmities. So let's do with sickness again. A thankful confession of God's mercies to them and supplication of confession of their wants and desires. Ask and you shall receive, Christ told the disciples in relationship to this, even this peace concept. And all these, in all these, they had an eye to God as the God of their fathers and God in covenant with them. So it's interesting that that momentous Passover that occurred at the time of Hezekiah, these concepts are all brought out. So we've talked about peace in relationships, talked about peace of mind, but there's a peace that goes beyond those two. And that is a spiritual peace, and what we'll talk about here is peace in the Passover. It's a spiritual peace that goes well beyond those others. The ultimate peace is found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ultimate peace is found in the hope and the promise of the kingdom of God that that sacrifice brings. Why did he do it? We talked about that at Passover. So that we could be the children of God. So we could make God happy and Jesus Christ happy through our response to him, to be a part of their family is what they look forward to. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7 puts it this way. See, and this is a peace we can have peace with people who are not converted at all, okay? So we can do our part to get along with people and use basic principles of having peace. And we can have certain peace of mind through, some meditation people have and that type of thing, and going out and sitting by a stream and regathering and so forth. But really when you get down to this spiritual peace of mind, this one that goes, as it says here in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So this is a peace of mind beyond what we've been talking about, a peace beyond what we've been talking about so far. It is inclusive of it, but it goes beyond it. We read in John 14:27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't let it be afraid." So we're talking about this spiritual peace. Again, the peace that goes beyond an emotional state of mind that helps us through our daily lives. This is the peace that comes from our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ in a much, much deeper level. It comes through our faith in God, a faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It comes from a belief in his plan of salvation. Now, if you don't have that belief, you're not going to have this spiritual peace. That's what must happen in order to have this spiritual peace. And it comes from faith in God and his plan of salvation and our part in it. Now, many times we have stress in life and various circumstances that happen in our lives, don't you? You know, you go through things and you're like, how am I ever going to handle this? Things that cause depression. And again, some are more prone to depression and responses to these things than others. But you get into a state of mind where you don't know how you're going to pull out of it. You don't know how you're going to handle it. You don't feel peaceful at all. And I'm sure at one time or the other we've all been there, and some are there more than others, again, because of life circumstances or situations that happen. So what can we do? How can we have peace when we don't feel like it? Now, even Jesus was not automatically at peace in life and life circumstances. When life was stressful and difficult, like us, he needed the help of God's Spirit. You know, when we talk about Christ as our intercessor, you know, when we pray, "God, Jesus, help me, you've been through these things," he was. And he can relate to us. And it's not like, what's the matter with you? Buck up. You know, God, Jesus doesn't just give us a buck up speech, right? They give us some help beyond that. Turn to Luke chapter 22. After the New Testament Passover symbols were instituted, Jesus, knowing what he was about to suffer. In Luke 22, verse 40, said these things. Again, he's looking forward to, it says he did it with joy in one sense, but with a great deal of apprehension, the things he was going to have to go through. Luke 22, verse 40, New Living Translation says, "And he told his disciples, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.'" In verse 41, "He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But yet not I, I don't want your will and my will to be done, but yours.'" And verse 43, "Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." I don't want to go through this, God. If at all possible, let this suffering pass from me. I'd rather not. Isn't that the way you feel when you're going through stuff? I would rather not go through this. Help me. I need your help to make it through this. And verse 44 says, "For he was in such agony of spirit that he broke into a sweat of blood, with great drops falling to the ground as he prayed more and more earnestly." You think he was just taking it easily? Not at all. This is the way sometimes we feel, is not wanting to go through this. God, help me. I want to get out of this. I need your help. And he prayed the more and more earnestly for God to strengthen him, and God sent an angel to help You know, and sometimes God sends another person in the congregation to help or whatever and give that moral support and spiritual support. But it's with God's Spirit. He's doing those things, and it's God's power that helped him to make it through. And with joy, he went through it. And we'll talk about joy next time. But shouldn't we do the same that he did when he prayed, when he was earnestly seeking God's help and peace of mind? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's our instruction to make it through these times that is a peace beyond understanding. Philippians 4 verse 6, New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. And worry is lack of peace of mind, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. All those things you come up against in whatever battle you're fighting, you ask for God's Spirit to help give you that fruit that comes from him. In this instance, with peace of mind, God, I don't have peace of mind right now. I don't want to go through this. I need your help to make it through it like Jesus needed your help to make it through it. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And having that positive state of mind for God, you've done a lot. I appreciate that. And here's the blessings we have instead of just thinking negatively. But tell God what you need. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. No, you don't. God does, and he'll help you. Okay, it exceeds anything we understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. So again, it's that spiritual connection with God and with Jesus Christ and knowing that his power and his Spirit is going to help you with this and the other things we go through in life. As slaves in Egypt, the children of Israel had, I would say, virtually no peace at all. I mean, you think about being sent out. Angie and I were talking about this last night, and she was going through this process of thinking about what they must have gone through and the release that they got. But Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, Exodus 3 and verse 7, it says, the Lord told Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. They had no peace of mind with the slave. I mean, you imagine being a slave and the beatings that they took and the work they had and no vacations or time with the family or whatever and your boys being killed and all those things. He says, yes, I'm aware of their suffering, as he is with ours. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. He was giving them the opportunity to follow through and to receive the promises that he gave them of the promised land. Of course, they blew it. They didn't keep following him, and they sinned, and that blessing was taken away. But it was the final plague and deliverance at Passover that brought them peace, finally, to whatever degree they were able to receive it with their carnality and so forth. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, a blood on the doorposts will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live. When I see the blood, the sacrifice of the Passover, I will pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. There was no fear of their children being killed or their firstborn animals or whatever being killed because they obeyed God. They put the blood on the doorposts. They went inside the house. They followed God's instructions. It brought them peace of mind. Obedient Israel had a feeling of relief, a feeling of calmness, a peace of mind. And then they were able to leave on that evening, last night, depicted. So just as God delivered the Israelites from death when he brought them out of Egypt and towards the promised land, God is doing that with us through our Passover sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He's giving us peace of mind that whatever we've been through, whatever captivity that we've had in our lives and past sins, we're released from them and we're given the hope and joy of salvation and a future plan if we believe that. True peace given by God begins with the sacrifice of Christ as our Passover lamb. Otherwise, the rest doesn't follow. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and our response to it, we have peace of God by removing fear of judgment. Fear of death, just as a Passover lamb removed them from fear of death that the firstborn went through. We're released from death through Christ's sacrifice. Romans 8, verse 6, New Century Version says, if people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. You're breaking the law, you get a penalty. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, then there's life and peace. If we're thinking with God's mind and asking him to help us and guide us through and do things his way, then there is peace. If we don't, there's not peace. Pretty simple. Colossians 1, verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. It says, and through him, Jesus, through Jesus, God was happy to bring all things back to himself again, things on earth and in heaven. You know, Satan came and he sinned, and there was war in heaven. Well, now things are reconciled to God. God made peace by using the blood sacrifice of his son on the cross. So, peace is made through Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 21, it says, at one time you were separated from God, again, through sin. You were his enemies in your minds because the evil you did was against him. But now when you accept that sacrifice, when you repent, when you go his way, you're set free from that worry of past sins. You know, Jesus' very purpose of coming to earth is defined when John was coming as the one making the way for Christ. It says in Luke 1:77, I'll just read that, I've got a couple of verses here. Luke 1:77 says he came to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. You can have eternal life because your sins are forgiven. Okay, bring knowledge of salvation. Verse 79 of Luke 1, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So God's here directing your feet in the way of peace, that right turn, the correct direction that he gives us and we follow through. So why is the sacrifice of Christ able to give us peace? When we repent of our sins. When we begin keeping God's laws, we don't have to worry about punishment. Our sins are forgiven at baptism. We don't have to worry about the penalty of death. No fear of eternal death. We're given God's Spirit to help us do what we can't do. Repent of your sins, I'll give you my Spirit. God, I can't do this. You're right. Kid, you can't. Okay. Child of mine, you need my help. And the Spirit does that. When God gives us his Spirit, it's like a down payment on the kingdom of God. It talks in the Bible about the earnest of salvation, of eternal life. And so we've got the Holy Spirit as a down payment, which means he's going to move us into the house. He's going to move us into the kingdom. And that gives us peace of mind. No matter what happens here, no matter how tough it is, if we have that hope of eternal salvation, what God's plan is. What can move us? Philippians 4, verse 7. You know, this understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And give us that peace of mind that others don't really have. You know, people don't know what's going to happen to them after death, really. They think, well, I'll go up into heaven, and, you know, Uncle Joe is up there in heaven looking down on me, and don't know why he won't contact me. You know, I mean, he's there and doing all this stuff, and, you know, doing what stuff? I'm just looking down, you know, and my mate's gone, and why doesn't she contact me? You know, she's dead. There's no real understanding of what's going on. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding." It's the amplified version of this verse. "That peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ." It's that peace that people don't comprehend. And God's Spirit helps us understand this plan and gives us peace. At a funeral, virtually we'll always read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says, don't grieve as others that have no hope. Yeah, you're grieving because you miss this person. But not as others that have no hope, because you have hope. And that goes on to say that the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and will meet Christ in the air, and then will forever be with him. Eternal salvation, that's why I came, and that's what's going to happen. And it says to so encourage one another with these words, that hope of salvation, right? I want to conclude with John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20. And we read earlier from Romans 15, says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." But John chapter 20 and verse 19, I just thought it was interesting that after Christ had come and lived his life, after he was beaten, after he died, and was then resurrected, what happened after that? So he's still here before he ascended up. In John chapter 20 and verse 19 says, "The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Okay, so they didn't quite get it. I mean, it's evident through there that they finally did after they received the Spirit. They finally got it. But here they're, oh, well, the Jews are going to get me. And, you know, Christ says, don't worry. Be of good cheer. You know, you'll go through tribulation. The world will hate you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And peace be unto you and all that. So anyway, so the doors were shut. The disciples were there assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. You know, he loved it. He was kind of a joker, actually. You know, he just kind of liked playing with them a little bit. So he just stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay. Words that came out of his mouth, "Peace be with you." What are you afraid of? Why are you sitting here trembling, all cowered in here, and don't want to go outside because, ooh, we might be killed or whatever? He said, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side," and it's Jesus. "You were resurrected." Stuff that went on, they didn't really believe it even when Mary came and told them that she'd seen him and so forth. He was their Passover sacrifice, their deliverer. He said, "As a result, peace be to you." Encouraging them to go through what they were going to go through. Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." God gave me the help to do all these things I'm going to do. He's going to give you the help to do all the things I'm asking you to do. And verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received some of the Spirit. It comes in different levels as he chooses to do so. But he had promised them help through the Holy Spirit. And here he was giving them the help. Okay, peace be to you. Quit worrying. So go out and do the work. Look forward to the future. And in verse 26 of John 20, it says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst." Okay, here I am. It's funny. You know, he didn't knock and say, "Hey guys, open up." He just appeared before them. It's Jesus. And he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand in here. Put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And if you're believing, we understand why the sacrifice, what it's about, what our role is in it, what God's got in store for us. You can and will have peace. Peace be unto you."